Good morning, brothers and sisters. Last month, the month of December, I tried to show the scriptures from the Old Testament about the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and how they have been accomplished in the New Testament. It was the month of Christmas. As our brother said, it is not in December that we should remember the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. And anyway, he wasn't born in December, that we know. So I thought that we could continue by speaking or exploring with you the scriptures about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I sent the title to our sister Stephanie on Thursday, the title you have in the bulletin is The Incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Full Deity and Full Humanity. Full Humanity. After reading, I felt that it wasn't correct to say full humanity. And we will explore with you that in a few minutes. Why full deity and perfect humanity? That is the title I have on the screen now. Why that? Why perfect humanity instead of full humanity? Charles Ryrie, who was professor at the Dallas Theological Seminary and author of many books about the Bible, has given a good response to this question as follows. More concisely, one may describe the person of Christ incarnate as being full deity and perfect humanity, united without mixture, change, division, or separation in one person forever. The key components of the description include full deity, that means no diminution of any attribute of deity, perfect humanity rather than full, in order to emphasize his sinlessness. One person, not two, and forever. Not two, it is important to insist on that, because it means that he didn't have two persons. He had only one person, human and God at the same time. And forever, he continues to have a body, even today, but the body resurrected. So this is Charles Ryrie, who has written that. So this morning we will explore, I will just first introduce the topic, then see what are the scriptures are saying about the purpose of the incarnation, what they say about full deity and Jesus, full deity of Jesus Christ, and the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ, and then we will conclude. Introduction. The incarnation is the act of, by which the Son of God voluntarily took on a human body. And earlier we had a song where we say, how can you explain that the mortal can die? And we will try to understand that through the scriptures. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we read this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, from verse 5, we read this: let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The word incarnation is not in the Bible. It is not in the Bible. It comes from the Latin word caro, caro, or carnis, which means flesh, and is also the root of the word carnivorous. In the context of biblical teachings, there was many discussion about the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was only in 451 that the churches agreed on the definition that we have today. And at that council held in Chalcedon, current Turkey, it was said this: therefore, following the Holy Fathers, we all, with one accord, teach men to acknowledge one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, consisting also as reasonable soul and body, of one substance with the Father as regard his Godhead, and at the same time of one substance with us as regard his manhood, like us in all aspects apart from sin, as regard his Godhead, begotten of the Father before the ages. And they continue to explain this situation. And if you go through to the epistle of Colossians, you will have also the same content explained there. But people didn't accept that in the first years. What is the purpose of incarnation? Why did God send his Son in the likeness of a sinful flesh? There are different reasons for that. First, to reveal God to us. God is revealed in various ways, such as through the magnificence of the nature around us. The Bible says that. But it is only the incarnation that revealed his essence. In John chapter 1, verse 18, we read this: no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who said that. And at the chapter 14, verse 7, if you have known me, the Lord Jesus Christ was saying that, if you have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Second purpose was to provide an example for our lives. The Jesus Christ's earthly life left us a pattern for our living. There are many things that the Lord Jesus Christ did just to give us an example. Take the situation at the end of his life on this earth. A week before, Peter, when he was explaining to the apostles that he will be put to death and so on, Peter said that should not happen. And he considered him as Satan. So stay away from Satan and so on. But a week later, in the garden, the Lord was praying to his Father, and he said, not my will, but yours. Just to give us an example, even when we are praying, he knew that what had to happen, but he prayed as if he was asking to his Father to remove that pain and so on, and he said, not my will, but yours. And that is just an example he wanted to give us. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And the third purpose, to provide an effective sacrifice for sin. Sin requires death for its payment. God doesn't die, as we say. So the Savior must be human in order to be able to die. In Hebrew chapter 9, verse 22, we have this. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And Leviticus 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And Matthew 20, verse 21, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. His life as an atonement for us, for many. And another purpose is to be able to fulfill the Davidic covenant. The Messiah had to be descendant of David. In Luke chapter 1, verse 31, we read this, and behold, when the angel is announcing to Mary that she will give birth to the son. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That is mentioned also in 2 Samuel. Chapter 7. The fifth purpose is to destroy the works of the devil, to defeat Satan in the world, which is the arena he dominates. The Satan dominated the world. And you remember the temptation in the desert. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And Paul could say, oh death, where is your sting? And so on. Six, to be able to be sympathetic high priest. Our high priest can feel our weakness or our weaknesses. Hebrews 4, verse 14 says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And seventh, to be able to be qualified judge. God is the judge before whom all will appear. In John 5, verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, who is Jesus Christ, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Son of Man, they mention here. Son of God, Son of Man. The full deity of Jesus Christ, what does the Bible say about that? He possesses attributes with only God has, which only God has, I mean. Attributes which only God has. Eternality. He claimed to exist from eternity. For example, in John 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, to people, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So he existed before Abraham, that Jews were claiming to be their father. And he tells them, before your Abraham was, I am. He existed before that. He is omniscience. He showed knowledge of things that could only be known if he was omniscient. In Luke 6, verse 8, but he knew their thought. He can know the thought of people. And said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. That was a paralytic. He was sick. He healed him. Omnipresence. He claimed to be everywhere present at the same time. In Matthew 18, verse 24, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So we are meeting here this morning. There are people who are meeting in Saskatoon and elsewhere. So he is at all these places at the same time. And in chapter 28, verse 20, teaching them when he was giving the commission to the disciples, he said he sent them for teaching people to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Not only space, but even in the time, he is always present. Only God can do that. Omnipotence. He demonstrated and claimed the power of omnipotence. In Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Almighty. In Mark 5, verse 11, now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down to the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So he orders something to the devils, I can say. John 11, verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, Lazarus' tomb, who died 3 days earlier. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Someone dead since 3 days, and he could raise him from death. Second attributes, he performs works that only God can do. Forgiveness, for example. He forgives sin eternally. For example, he forgives and heals a paralytic that we mentioned earlier, Mark 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And that person did that. life. He gives spiritual life to whom ever he wishes. In John 5, verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. He is the source of life. Resurrection, he will raise the dead. In John 5, 25, we read this, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Judgment is another attributes he performed. He will judge all people. In John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. For the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. We have read that earlier. And he was given the name and the title of deity also, to prove that he is God. Son of God is the name that was given to him, and he mentioned him that himself. Jesus uses this designation of himself, and he acknowledged its truthfulness when it was used by all the people. In John 10, verse 36, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? We read that earlier. And in Matthew 26, verse 63, but Jesus kept silent at his judgment. He kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man, the same statement. He recognized he is the Son of God. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, and coming on the clouds of heaven. He was given the name Lord of God, Lord and God. Jesus is called God in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1, verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. This is someone who was praying at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Malachi chapter 3, we read this at the first verse. Behold, I send a messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. He claimed to be God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. I am in the Father, the Father is in me, and I am in him as well. So it is God. Now let us look at the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a human body, though Jesus Christ's conception was supernatural, because he was born from the Virgin. He was born with a human body, and he called himself a man. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, and she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So he grew as all the children. John 8, verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. He had a human soul and spirit. His perfect humanity included both immaterial and material natures. In Matthew 26, in verse 38, then he, Jesus Christ, said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. So my soul, his sad soul. Luke 23, verse 46, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He had a spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. He exhibited the characteristics of a human being. He was hungry in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, and he thirsty in John 19, verse 28. He grew weary in John 4, verse 6. He experienced love and compassion in Matthew 9, verse 36. He wept, John 11, verse 35. He was tested, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11, and Hebrew chapter 4, verse 15, but did not sin. He did not sin despite the fact that he was tested by the devil. And the fourth, he was called by the human name, Son of Man. We have seen that many times in the other scriptures that we have read. He called himself Son of Man in Matthew 8, verse 20. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, the Son of Man. And in Luke 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said that elsewhere. Paul also called him Son of Man in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. What can we conclude with after all these verses? To conclude, let us summarize the ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ as God-man. He is our Savior, Son of God. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So, as God, Jesus Christ gave death meaning, and as man, he died for us, for many, as we have seen earlier. He is the high priest. In Hebrew 4, chapter verses 14 to 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all point tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, as God, Jesus Christ represents his people to God, and as man, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows them, but did not sin. He is judge. John 5, we have read this. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So as God, Jesus Christ judges righteously, and as man, he judges as a peer. He is a source of Christian living. In 1 John chapter 2, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So as God Jesus Christ empowers our lives, and as men, he is our examples in our daily lives. Thank you for your attention.